Well, for the time we got here this morning, I hope to bring your attention by the help of God to words found in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself had been just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish, and then later on, up to this time, he'd fed another 4,000 people. Besides women and children, Matthew mentions this. And Matthew, being a tax collector, he would have known numbers back to front. And he tells us that Jesus had fed, well, at least probably 25,000 for the two lots of feedings. And this miracle was wrought by him. And so much so that the Pharisees and the scribes, they said to him, look, if you are who you claim to be, show us a sign or two. He'd already shown the signs, and they didn't believe. Show us another sign or two. And Jesus said, I'm not going to show you any more signs, he said. I'll show you the one sign, and that one sign will be when I die, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah is in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights. Then I'll be killed, and I'll be in the bowels of the earth, and I will rise on the third day. And he left them and went to the other side of the lake. And when he was going there, Jesus warns the disciples with him in the boat. He said, look, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he meant by that because they've forgotten to take bread with them. And he said, look, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, we all know that leaven or yeast in bread affects the whole being of the loaf or the cake that you're making, and it makes it rise. And without the yeast, of course, it will not rise. But it affects the whole loaf. And Jesus is saying to them, look, beware of the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because that'll affect your life. He said, that'll affect your life, and it'll affect you in a negative way. So they understood that in verse 12 there, he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when he came to Caesarea Philippi, he said to the disciples, look, he said in verse 13 there, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, you've been mixing amongst the people. You've been feeding the people. You've perhaps had feedback from them. Who do they say I am? And they said, well, some say you may be Elijah. Some say maybe Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, and you may even be John the Baptist. And Jesus said to them, well, let's get closer to the point. He said to the disciples now, he's talking to his followers who have been with him probably for up to about 2 years or more, and he said, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? So he's talking here to disciples, as I said, been with him for a while, and he's still making this pointed question. Who do you say I am? Who do I say Jesus is this morning? Who do you say that Jesus is this morning? What is he to me, to you, to us, personally? And of course, Peter gives the stock answer, the right answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he was a prominent disciple. He was one of the chosen ones, Peter, James, and John. They were always there with him. And Peter, of all the ones, he was always first in speaking. And Jesus said to him, now, who do you say I am then? He said, generally, the disciples. And Peter speaks up and he gives his answer. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You have not discovered this for yourself. And we have Christians here this morning. We have not made a certain discovery, but God has revealed this to us by his Holy Spirit. We are Christians here this morning. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, God has brought us to that point. He's drawn us by his Spirit. He's revealed it to us. We've not discovered it in ourselves. And Peter here is given this, and Jesus, I'm not a member. You have not discovered this yourself. My Father who was in heaven has revealed it to you. And it's interesting because Peter got all the right answers here. And yet a few verses later on, in verse 22, he is telling the Lord, he's telling the Christ of God, so he believes to be the Christ of God, which he is, he's telling him what he should do. He'd just been saying, look, I've got to be handed over to the Gentiles, to the high priests, the scribes, and I'm going to be killed. But the third day I'm going to rise again. And Peter said, that's not going to happen. You can't do that. That's not in our plan, if you like. That's not how we think it should be. And he said, he looked straight at him and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. So what is happening here? Here's a man who got all the right answers, and yet his actions prove something else completely different, even as a believer, even as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, if this can happen to Peter, of all men, close to Christ, following him for 2 years or more, and I need to look at my life. We need to look at our lives and say, who do I think Christ is? Who is he in my esteem? I have to examine myself, self-examination, and we need to answer this. Even perhaps after decades of following the Master, of having our hearts quickened, we may have been on the Christian life for many, many years, and yet this question comes again to us. It should come daily when we wake in the morning. Who is this Jesus Christ? What is he to me personally? And we have to answer that ourselves. And you may say, I know what he is. I know all the doctrines. I know the doctrines of predestination, of election, of salvation, of sanctification, glorification. I know all those things. Yes, we do. Peter knew these things when he made this statement. Do I know these things? And perhaps I can quote all the Puritans. I read all the Puritan books, what these thought of Christ. I may be able to quote people whom I prefer, like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or Charles Spurgeon or many American, John Piper. We're thinking, this is what they think of them, and we can quote them, and it's good. They're good men. We can benefit from these books. But Jesus is saying, what do you think of Christ? Never mind what these godly men have said or are saying. What do you personally, you can gain from these men? But if it hasn't affected you, me, in my life, then what's the point in all this learning? Of all the speaking, of all these things, if my life is not affected by me, by Jesus. My life is not affected by Jesus. Here is one who is saying to us, in effect, you know, use your mind. Now, we have minds, and the mind is, God's got a lot to say about the mind, especially in the New Testament, how to use our minds to think deeply about these things. These things are absolutely essential to living and to dying. What do I think of Christ? Who is he to me personally? To me, he is my Savior, my God, my King. But does my life, match up to what I'm professing? When people look at me, how do they see me? How do they see how I stand before the Lord? Now, Norman Rees, he professes to be a Christian. Let's look at his life. And when God looks into our lives, he sees in our lives those things which often should not be there. Now, although we may know all the doctrines and the teachings of the Scripture, we may know them back to front, upside down, inside out, but if they don't affect our living, daily living, then they're no profit to us at all. No profit to me whatsoever. And so I have to stop, and I have to pause, and I have to think, Lord Jesus, who do I think you are? And I can only answer that. I can speak to you, and you can speak to me of who you think Jesus is. But we haven't got to do that. We have to say that to Jesus himself. Who do you think I am? He says to me and to you, as Christians. It's important, it's Christians here, because Christians can be so caught up with the here and now and the things of life and the things that fill our lives that we almost forget that God is who he is. And Jesus at one stage said to the disciples, he said, these sayings, he said, that I'm telling you, let them sink down into your ears. Listen well. Let your ears flap to my hearings. Listen well to what I'm saying. Who do you say I am? Now, you may think on these things that Paul, things which are good and beautiful and lovely and of good report. You need, he says, to these Christians at Philippi to meditate upon these things. And when you think upon these things, it's these things are all come from Christ. They're bound to come from Christ. Nothing, awful has ever come from Christ. Everything that's come from Christ is good and needful and of good report, etc., etc. If we think of Christ as the one, the source of all, the spring and the fountain of goodness, these things all come from him. So he is the head. He is the fountainhead. And all these springs come down and these rivulets to us in our lives day by day. And we have to drink of them and feed upon the word of God. And if we don't see Christ in the scriptures, if I don't see him there, when I open the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, if I don't see him there, where will I see him? There's nothing else. There's no other revelation. This is the revelation of God. And I have to say to myself, now, where is my treasure really in this life? Is it in this life, or is my treasure somewhere else? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm speaking to myself here more than to you. Where is my treasure? My treasure should take up my attention, my thoughts, my desires, my aspirations. What am I living for? Am I living for this passing, transient world? It'll soon be gone. We'll have to leave it. Our sister Muriel has left all this world and gone to something far, far better. Far, extremely better. Words cannot describe, says the word of God, what's laid up in heaven for those who love him. Words cannot tell us what these things are, but Christ is waiting there, prepared a place for us. And we'll spend eternity there. We'll spend here perhaps up to 100 years, or if you live to the age of Methuselah, 969 years, that's a short time compared to eternity. You may be called away in a very young age indeed. Well, Christ must be our anchor. He must be our treasure. And these things of earth, which we have to handle day by day. We have to make decisions. We have to plan things. These are things that are necessary. And the Bible tells us, Paul is very practical in this. He said, do all things decently and in order. Whatever you do, do well and do it for the glory of God. Everyday things. Even things like washing dishes or cleaning the house or doing the garden or whatever you're doing. It's there to be done for the glory of God. Even if you're doing mundane things, things you don't like doing. If we are Christians, our hearts should be, we're doing them for the Lord. Now, so easy to forget that. I know from experience, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. I got to put the bins out. Oh, this and that and the other. But these things should affect us in a different way when we say, who is Christ? He's in control of my life. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my treasure. Now, I can have people point a finger at me and say, Norman, you didn't do this. You didn't do that. And I have to confess, I forgot or I neglected, because sin is still in our mortal beings. But we have to realize that Christ is with us. We have to meditate, says Paul to Timothy. Meditate upon these things. And you say, well, I'm so busy. I got a very busy life. Now, most of us here, nearly all of us are retired, and not quite all of us. And you say, I got so much to do. Even in retirement, days seem to flash by, don't they? Weeks go into months, and before you know it, your life is passing you by. Even as believers and retired people, I know it from experience. We're not too busy. If we're too busy, someone once said, I think it was Mel Jervis many years ago, if you're too busy, he said, for God, then you're too busy. And that's true, isn't it? If I'm too busy for Christ, I'm too busy to bother to open his word, then I'm too busy. And I should get things in right order. Martha was busy, wasn't she? But she was concerned about getting things right for her master. She was there. It doesn't say whether all the disciples came into the house or not, but she was determined to get that meal right. And she was getting frustrated because her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. And the thoughts must have been going through her mind, well, just look at her there. She's doing nothing but listening to Jesus. And here am I, sweating down these pots and pans, this hot oven, trying to get these things ready. And she got frustrated. And she got so frustrated that she forgot, because she said to the Lord, she said, Lord, tell her to help me. Have a word with her. Tell him Jesus what to do. She was overcome by these cumbered about these things. She was weighed down. And she got, these things got on top of her. And Jesus gently says to her, Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. You're, You're worried about many things, but only one thing really is to do what Mary's doing, listen to my word, listen to me. And it doesn't mean to say that all you do all day and every day is just read the word of God and leave everything go to pot. It doesn't mean that at all. But get things in the right order. As Spurgeon once said, we have to have a balance of doing things for the Lord and then a balance of getting sitting at his feet and listening to his word. These things, a Christian life's a balanced life, or it should be. It should be. And we're not too busy. Maybe you like the... Sometimes we get so busy about the Lord's work that we can forget the Lord, you know, it's impossible for that. We're so caught up with the church work and getting things ready for meetings and all the rest of it. You know, where's the Lord in all this? And we've lost our focus upon him. The church at Ephesus, in Ephesus chapter 2, Jesus commended them. They were patient. They were doing things. They pointed out those things that were evil. They were determined to work for the Lord, and they were not giving up. They were ready to serve the Lord. And yet Jesus said, you're so keen. You're so good in these things. But listen to me, he says. You've left your first love. You're so caught up with these things that you've forgotten me, he's saying. You've left me out to these things. You can be so keen on going forward and planning all things for our lives, for our church, for our work, for all our lives concerning this temporal stay in this world, that we can forget the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible. And I have to get back and say, Lord, what do you think of me? And he said, if you turn to places like Isaiah 53, then read that through, and you know it off by heart. A chapter there in Isaiah which the traditional Jews, the Orthodox Jews, will not read because it speaks of the suffering Messiah, suffering Jesus, and they believe he hasn't come yet. But Jesus has come and suffered in my stead. And when I get my focus, my attention on him and what he's done for me, I say, well, Lord, what is this dross compared to gold? What is this paste gem compared to the diamond? We're here, we got to be good witnesses and work for the Lord, but in the end of the day, we got to leave it all behind. And it will alter our whole concept of what the Lord has done for us and who he is. But it may be that there may be somebody here this morning who has never actually thought too deeply about the question. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Or maybe you said, well, I've never really given it a thought. You know, the people out there, and you talk about the gospel, and they almost scratch their heads, and they don't know what you're talking about, until you go on to explain. Rather like the people there in Acts and chapter 17. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And they said, well, I've never really given this thought. And this important, most important question, what do you think of Christ? He said this to the scribes and the Pharisees. Not to the disciples now, but to the scribes and the Pharisees. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of him? What's in your mind? And they said, well, you know, never really thought. He's the Son of David, and that's about it. And there are people out there who never heard the gospel. They never give Jesus a thought, except to use him as a swear word. He's passed through their minds, and they've never given him a real thought of who he really is, what he really is. And they're people, they think, they use their brains. Some very clever people, very clever people, will say, don't talk to me about the gospel, don't talk to me about Christ. I have no time for him, and they use his word, his name as a swear word. And they said, no, I believe that evolution, I believe what the humanists teach, and it makes good sense to me. That's what I believe, and that's it. Leave it at that. And they think, you see, they care for their families, they care for their loved ones, they care for everything about them. They can make decisions about important decisions, what they'll do in life, what they'll do after college, what they'll do when they get married or whatever, and the future. And they never think of death. They never think of what's after this life. They're thinking on the horizontal. This is all that concerns them. This is all they have. This is all we had at one time before God moved in their lives. Our eyes were on the horizontal. We didn't look at the vertical. What's after this life? And they said, I don't believe there's an afterlife. Well, it's not what they believe, it's what the Word of God says. And we're told in the Bible that the devil has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, he is the very pressed out image of God, he is God the Son, should shine unto them. The devil doesn't want that. The devil doesn't want you and me to speak to our neighbors. He puts up all sorts of barriers, all sorts of excuses, because he does not want them to believe. He doesn't want them to be saved. He's happy to have them in his kingdom, the darkness. He doesn't want them to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by Jesus Christ, his Son. He doesn't want that, so he blinds their minds. But God has a way of opening minds, and hell awaits those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And you may say this morning here, well, maybe I'm a little bit like the Athenians. Here they are. They didn't want to hear what Paul was saying. God says to them here in Paul's saying, God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. That includes our neighbors, includes our enemies, that includes our friends, that includes us to repent, because the day is coming. The day of judgment is coming. And these people are dying. And I'm speaking to myself here. And I pray for God to give me a deeper burden about those who are outside of the gospel, outside of the kingdom of God. And he said in Acts the Apostle, their closing words were, so Paul preached to them about Jesus, because they said, well, there's some strange news going about here. You teach some strange things. Come on, tell us about it. He told them about Jesus and the resurrection, and they said to him, oh, he said, and when they heard the resurrection, oh, nonsense. I don't believe a man can be raised from the dead. I don't believe in this resurrection stuff you're preaching. And some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. We will hear you again on this matter. Would they hear him again on this matter? Paul departed from them. They may not have heard that message again of salvation through Jesus. We might not ever hear again the message of Jesus, even from this day. Who can tell? Only God. And Paul departed from them. People often said that, haven't they? Well, you preach that. We will see. We will see. We'll hear you again. We'll come and we'll tell you what we think. And people are like that, aren't they? In the scriptures, in the Acts of the Apostles, and here they are again, Paul with Festus, and Festus was one who hated, Felix rather was one who hated the gospel. He listened to the gospel, but then the word of God was preached and he was convicted. And Felix, when he heard the word of God from Paul being preached, the word of God says that he trembled. He trembled. And he said, well, you go for now, and I'll call you again and ready for you. Felix, you don't know if you've got another day. But Felix, a crafty man, and he had Paul to come and get to know him and hear him more often, hoping that Paul would give him money to release him from this prison. Felix, you don't know what you're talking about here. You're listening to the gospel. You're listening to the one who hasn't got any money to give you to release him from the prison there. He's a poor man, but he's preaching you the riches of Christ, and you will not hear it. And he trembled when he heard of the gospel being preached. And again, in Agrippa and Festus, Festus said to him, these rulers of the Jews, these rulers there in the time of Paul, and Paul is there before them in chains, and Festus said to him, Paul, he said, you're mad. You've been teaching and learning too many things which are bad for you. You've been reading too many things which are wrong. You're off your head. You're mad, Paul. And he said, No, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak the things of truth and of soberness. He was preaching Christ to him, and Festus thought he was mad. People think that of us. I think, oh, he's got religion, she's got religion. No, there's something wrong with him. We are preaching the truth as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Agrippa said to him, when he heard him, Paul, he said, you know, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost is not being there. Almost is still being lost. And in Solomon, one of the wisest men ever lived upon this planet, said to young people, remember your Creator when you're young. Young. And that's young. Spurgeon said, anybody up to the age of 4 or 5 are capable of listening to the gospel, hearing about Jesus dying for their sins and believing in him and trusting him, giving their lives to him. Young people, here this morning, I would ask you, in the name of Jesus, to give your lives to Christ. To give your lives to him, that he might save you from your sins. And you say, well, my life is young. And there are people in college now, and they say, well, I'm enjoying life. I'll think of that later on. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Yes, as God, you can enjoy the youthfulness, but remember this, that God will one day bring you into judgment. So remember him now. Trust him now. Jesus, you see, is not just some nice, gentle Savior, which he is. He's not just a friend, which he is to sinners, but he is God Almighty. He is the one who created heaven and the earth. This is why Solomon said before Jesus came into the world, he said, remember your Creator, Jesus, now, when you're young. You see, life is transient, very transient, isn't it? You may live into your 90s, your 100s, but it's still very transient. It's passing soon. It's passing us by. And older ones, as I mentioned in the funeral with our brother John Murray, he came to know the Lord at a late age of mid-70s. But he was a clever man. He had a good scientific mind. But he realized, God revealed to him, science does not have the answer to eternal life. Science doesn't have the answer to creation. And he said that. Science, he said, when it comes to this sort of thing, is rubbish. I believe in Christ. That's where he went. At age of 76, 78 years of age, he came to put his trust in Jesus Christ. You see, life is transient. And he thought of the future. He thought of eternity. He thought of the consequences that we have to face God, face Jesus Christ as judge. Don't wait until your life is falling apart. When you say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm fed up with life. This is why dignity comes in. Oh, let's die in dignity. It's not dignity when you take a man or a woman's life as murder. But also they have to face God. They have to face the Lord in whom they do not believe. They have to stand before the judgment seat. But there's one who holds out eternal life to people like that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Shall be saved. It's not maybe you'll be saved. Believe on him. You shall be saved. And that means repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If your life, if you say, I've trusted in Christ and my life has not changed, then we have to examine ourselves. Lord, am I changed? Have I repented? It's no good having a life and saying, well, I believe in Jesus. I trust him as my Savior and then carrying on as you were before. There's repentance, there's change, there's turning around. That's what repentance means. Turning around. Well, you're going one way or two on the road to destruction, says Jesus, on the way to hell. Turn around and believe in me, trust in me. I'll take your sins upon, I suffer for you upon the cross. I've given my life for you, my blood's been shed for you. Trust me. I raised myself from the dead by the glory of the Father that you might be justified in the sight of God. Where am I? In the sight of God. What do you think of Christ? What do I think of? Who do I think he is? Unbeliever, what do you think of Christ? Is he just an ordinary man? No. Is he just a prophet? No, he's more than a prophet. He is the Son of God, declared to be so with power. And our destiny hangs upon our response to his question this morning. What do I think of Christ? Will you pass him by? Or will you take him into your life and say, Lord, I'm fed up with life as it is. I want this new life. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to be used you. I love you. I will serve you with my whole heart. It's commitment. It's conversion. It's born again. And now the devil throws in all sorts of doubts into our lives. We look at ourselves, and when we look at ourselves, we see nothing but sin, don't we? Even as Christians. There's nothing in us at all that will commend us to God. But when we look away to Christ and what he has done and put our trust in him according to what the word of God declares to us and give our whole lives to him and live for him and worship him as our Savior and our God, then you will have eternal life. I not cast anybody away, he says. Anybody coming to me, I will never turn them away, never. And his word is true. He's never turned anybody away yet, never. And he never will. Come unto me, all you who labor, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Will you pass him by or will you not? There's a little poem here. I'll just read two verses of it. There's five verses, but I won't go into a lot. It's a very, very telling poem. It's by a man called John Newton, who was an ungodly, blaspheming, swearing sailor at one time, a slave trader. He hated the gospel. He hated the Lord. And then God met with him and changed him totally. He became a preacher of the gospel. And he made this poem up. It's obviously the Lord's work in his heart. He says, "What think you of Christ? Is a test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest until you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God's disposed toward you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I dare not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he is God." There are two more verses I can show if you want to see them afterwards. But this is what he says in the end. "If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my savior from sin and from thrall, that is dominion of sin, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my all. What think ye of Christ?" Amen.